Let me read Psalm 139. I'll just read, I'll bookend it. This psalm begins. I'll read bits of it, but I only want to emphasize two parts. David begins in praise. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. Not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He goes in to say that God hedges him in. He goes in to say that he cannot flee from God. God sees him in every part. He goes in to say that God leads him. He goes in to speak about that he was formed by God in his mother's wombs, that it was a hand of God. It was not an accident, that God actually shaped him. And in that shaping, he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right there is a solution. It's the deliverance for low self-esteem. Every single person, you're made the way you are for a purpose of God. Marvelous are you and the works of God. He goes on to say, nothing is hidden from you. He says, your thoughts towards me are precious. And there are so many. How great is the sum of them? Then goes on to speak about, David hates. He speaks about the unrighteous, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord? You hate them. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. God gives us strong emotions. Some people think we're just to love, but Jesus loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. We are meant to hate sin and wickedness. That's what that strong emotion is for. And he finishes by saying this, search me, O God, and know my heart. So the front of the psalm starts with, you have searched me. He knew God searched him. And at the end of the psalm, there's another plea. He finishes by asking God again to continue to search him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to tell you the reason why David wrote that. He started with, God searches me. In the end, he actually asked God again to search his heart. Is because, he says, search me, my heart. Know if there is any anxieties in me. God, search my heart. Try me and know if there are any anxieties in me. See if there's any wicked way in me. The reason why David prayed that prayer is David knew, as Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah wrote that the heart of man, let me read it to you. You know, the one thing that is the most worst condition a person can be in is to actually be convinced. A lot of Christians are convinced they have a good heart. That they're good-hearted. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says your heart is in a fallen condition. It's in a fallen condition. Even if you're a Christian, it's in a fallen condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. Praise God, through Jesus we can receive a new heart. But the heart, every fallen heart, is capable of being desperately wicked. That's a strong word, not just wicked, but the heart can be desperately wicked. And David knew this because David had been somebody who God had used powerfully. He'd been used by God to fight lions, fight bears. God had trained him. God had raised him. He'd been used by God to run at Goliath, who was indefeatable as a boy. He ran at a giant. And he became famous for his faith. God used him. He was known and spoken about as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He sung harps and people loved the way he actually even introduced worship as a form of sacrifice Well, singing is a form of sacrifice and worship. Previously, when people worshiped God, they would slay animals. David was so great, he introduced the idea of singing and praising and worshiping God as a form of sacrifice. Never happened until David. So he was used by God. People spoke very highly of him. He was in the service of God. And then there came a time in his life where God elevated him. He was king, reigned over everything. But one evening he looked over at a woman. He lusted after the woman. He slept with the woman. Then he killed that woman's husband. Then he lied about it for 2 years and lived in denial. And David knew that there was something about the human being that we could live in a condition of denial, of not even understanding that there is a wickedness, that our hearts are not in the condition that we think they are. Even in those 2 years, everybody spoke of David as a great king until Nathan came and confronted him and told him the truth. And so David said, I had this knowledge that the human heart can be deceptive. We can be deceived by our own heart. We can be deceived that we're in one condition or one type of person, where in fact we're another type of person. We're actually another condition, and God sees us completely differently to the way we see ourselves. And so David says, oh God, I know the condition of my heart. Search me. Search me that I not be deceived again. That if there's anything wicked lurking in my heart, that you would reveal it to me. And I'd be able to repent of that thing. There's many, many people in the scriptures that, like David, were stumbled. I'm still amazed that God allowed David to continue. So great is his mercy. But there are many other people that had a destiny in God. They had a call from God, but something was lurking in their heart. There was something there that at the right time manifested, and it surprised them, and it stopped them coming into their destiny. It actually prevented them walking into what God had called them. You know, Moses was destined for the promised land. It was God's will that he entered the promised land. That's why he called him to live. But Moses had this issue all his life with anger. He killed a man in anger. He got led into the wilderness. God was trying to get him to deal with that thing all the time. It says when he went up to receive the commandments, when he came down, that God held him accountable for breaking those stones, because he says, you broke them. Moses threw them down in anger. And then he got so angry with the people who had made a golden calf, he burned and melted the gold and made them drink it. God's all the time saying, deal with the anger, deal with the anger, deal with it. And finally, he doesn't deal with that. And instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock in anger, and God says, enough. Enough. No promised land. Because God was all the time saying, deal with it. Deal with it. You deal with it. And he never did. There are other people. Jeroboam had fear in his heart. He was called to be a great king. And he was told he would be greater than Solomon and David. He was given 10 tribes of the 12. And yet when the people started to go down to Israel, leave the north to go down to worship in Jerusalem, they left Israel to go down to worship, he became fearful of losing them. Fearful of losing his sheep. Pastors can be like that. So he made two idols. And God said he became more wicked than any other king. But he was destined to be a great king. But fear was lurking in his heart. There's other people. David had lust. Hezekiah had pride. Moses had anger. I want to talk today about some of the things that can be lurking in our hearts that we don't know about. And they can manifest. When they manifest, if we don't deal with them, you know, the enemy, he's not a lion. You see, we are more powerful if we have the Holy Spirit than the enemy. We have greater power in the Holy Spirit over the enemy. But the enemy uses a tactic. He has fear. And it says that he prowls around like a lion. He's not a lion, but he prowls around like a lion. You know what a lion does? Lions study their prey. They study their prey. They study their prey. And at the very right time, The lion isn't indiscriminate. He strikes at the right time where the hyena or whatever has become detached from the pack. They study and they wait for the right time, and then they destroy their prey. That's what Satan's like. He waits and he waits and he studied us. And if we have weakness that God is saying to deal with and we don't deal with it, it can destroy us getting into the destiny of God. Let's have a look at some of the common weaknesses. If you go to John chapter 12, I want to speak about Judas. You have an image of Judas as a bad guy. I want to tell you, Judas was not a bad guy. Judas was a guy who traveled, a fellow who traveled with Jesus. People would have looked at Judas and said, he's a very, very committed fellow. He is committed to the things of God. It's in John chapter 12 I want us to go to. I just want to read this passage for us. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who had been raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Jesus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief who had the money box and he used to take what was in it. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for this day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always. There was a woman who knew the value of the presence of Jesus. And she also was obedient to the Holy Spirit, because this was a prophetic act. She was pouring out incredibly costly perfume, which perhaps cost a year's salary, on Jesus as a prophetic sign that this was an anointing for his burial. And Judas was watching this. People didn't think he was sinister. People probably thought Judas was a compassionate fellow. And he was someone that was probably respected because he'd been given a position. So he's a guy people think is compassionate, following Jesus, committed, got a position. He's the treasurer. And he follows Jesus for maybe 3 years. And this day, Judas looks, and he looks at this act. And what happens with Judas? He looks at this act, and suddenly the penny drops. Judas was called a zealot. Zealots believed that Israel would remove the Romans physically and they would become politically great again. That was probably in the thinking of Judas. But this day he looked and he saw, and everything came together, that this lady poured out all this precious perfume. Judas said, that could have been sold for the poor. It could have been used and given for the poor. And he objected to that which the Holy Spirit had ordered. And what had been lurking in Judas all along was greed and a desire for position. And even though he'd been following Jesus, the penny dropped right then that this Jesus was not going to give him a political kingdom, was not going to make him wealthy, that this Jesus was all about sacrifice. It was all about sacrifice. This woman just sacrificed that money, and Jesus was pleased with it. But all he was going to do was sacrifice. And in his heart was greed. No one else saw it before. In his heart was a desire for position. And it destroyed him going into his destiny. It destroyed him going in. I want to tell you, living in the presence of Jesus, living in the presence of God, is not enough to make you righteous and whole. Judas lived in the presence. Being in the presence of miracles is not enough to make you righteous and whole. If you think it's just Judas, I want to show you somebody else. If you go to 2 Kings, there's a man. God has a way. Of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. So whatever happens in this ministry here, God's purpose is whoever was to take over from me down the track, it would be greater. Because it's from increase, it's from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. When God called Elijah, Elijah did miracles, but then God raised up Elisha, and Elisha did double the miracles that Elijah did. Amen? Well, God had a plan. God had a plan. God, after Elisha, he was going to do double again through another man called Gehazi. That was his destiny. And God called him, just as he called Elijah. And then he called Elisha to serve an apprenticeship under Elijah. He called Gehazi to serve an apprenticeship under Elisha with the idea that when Elisha died, he would inherit his ministry, he would inherit his anointing, and he would become greater. The kingdom of God, the miracles would be manifested greater through Gehazi. And you see, if you go to 2 Kings, Elisha's ministry is double. There's a woman who has no money. Elisha says, take a little bit of oil, bring jars. And as he spoke, he said, the oil will never run out. The miracle of the flowing oil is released. 2 Kings 4, verse 4, you can read it later. There's the time where a woman who is barren, but she can't have a baby, and Gehazi is there, and you see his position, he's destined. In verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, Gehazi, his servant, he was supposed to be like Elisha was to Elijah, and he saw all these miracles. He saw this woman who could not conceive, and he saw Elijah say, you will have a baby, and she conceived at his word. She saw Elisha speak to water that was defiled, and it became clear and pure at his word. She saw the power of God manifesting through Elisha over and over again. She saw when this child that was conceived died a little bit later, but she saw through the ministry of Elisha this child come back to life. She saw the power of God. He saw so many times working through Elisha, and God had destined that time that he would move in even greater anointing. He would be used by God even greatly. And there came a time, if you look at chapter 5, Naaman, this man called Naaman had leprosy. I ministered this at our last healing meeting. Naaman had leprosy, and a Jewish girl said, oh, there is a great prophet, that he is powerful in the things of God. The power of God moves for him. Anything is possible when you come before this prophet of God. And she said, you should go and see him. So this Naaman went to see Elisha. And he came. And as he came to Elisha with his leprosy, it says, Elisha, the man of God, Naaman went to his door. Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. That didn't really please Naaman, but he obeyed anyway, and he was wonderfully healed. If you go to verse 15, after his skin is made completely white at the word of Elisha, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I'll receive nothing. And he urged him, but he refused to take the gift. Go down to verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he bought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, and asked, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. So Naaman said, please take 2 garments. And he, 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, oil, groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous and white as snow. There's Gehazi seeing all this, destined for a great ministry, to be used greatly of God. And yet, hidden away, lurking in his heart, waiting for the right opportunity, was greed. And at the very right opportunity, he manifested. Do you think he knew he had a greedy heart? No, he did not know he had a greedy heart. Do you think he knew he was prone to this temptation? No, he did not know he was prone. His heart had deceived him. The wickedness in his heart had hidden itself. And he did not know the condition of his heart like Judas. He thought he was good. He thought he was a servant of God. He thought he was serving God, and he didn't know what was lurking in his heart. I want to tell you, you can be like that. You can walk with God. You can be like that. You can have something that's lurking like a time bomb in your heart. Who else? Go to Demas. Go to Colossians. You go to Colossians, we meet this fella called Demas. Again, everyone would have applauded this guy for his commitment. You read in Colossians, verse 14, there is Luke with Paul. And he said, they said their greetings. And Demas, they greet you. So Demas walked with Paul. He was part of Paul's ministry team. He saw Paul preach sermons. I mean, if I could hear anything, if I could have anything, one thing I would love was to hear a sermon of Paul. Demas heard them all. So great and anointed was his preaching. So powerful was Paul's preaching. And then he saw Paul speak to people that were blind and be healed. Their eyes were opened. He saw people, the exact same things that Jesus, because he had the same anointing of Jesus, was done through the ministry of Paul. People that were dead, Paul raised their hands. When they fell down and died, they will come back to life in his hands. In fact, he saw devils cast out through Paul's words. He even saw people that were very, very ill when they took a handkerchief of Paul's and they lay on it, they became well. So Demas saw it all. He saw everything. What a ministry. What a ministry to be part of. Now let me just read in 2 Timothy what it says. Paul says, "I'm already being poured out," from verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, "as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So we saw everything. Miracles. And then there was Paul. There's a great contrast here. Paul, he lived for God and the kingdom, and what he loved was the world to come. That's what his eye was on, the world to come. That's what he was living for, crown of righteousness. Not in this world. That's what he was zealous about, that crown of righteousness that he'd wear eternally. He was focused on the things of the next world. The rewards that come from being faithful. And that was his focus. That's what he loved. But Demas loved this present world, it says. There's a great, the word there is very, very, it's very, very powerful. It's very, very potent. It says Demas has forsaken. Same word, Jesus, in the text. The same word Jesus said, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" It's like abandoned. It's very strong. "At my greatest need." There was Paul. Demas had been with him while he could be part of the ministry, maybe because he wanted a ministry. But he'd been with him, and at the moment where Paul, his ministry had stopped, preaching had stopped, miracles had stopped, people were saying bad things about Paul. He was arrested, he was thrown in jail. And at the moment he needed support the most, when he was facing simply death and persecution, when he faces that, Demas forsakes him. Why? Because in his heart there was the love of the world. The Bible says you cannot love the world. It's impossible to serve two masters. You cannot love the world and God. There is a great cost to really go on into your destiny. We have to be in a position where the things of God, the kingdom of God, heaven is everything. That's our focus. It is everything to us. But in Demas' heart, he was walking and walking, but he still desired. There was a struggle. He just still desired material comfort. He still wanted the fancy home and maybe the fancy car and the fancy clothes. All those sort of things. They're not bad things, but if you love them, if they lurk, that you love them, you actually value them more than the things of God. Comfort, food, all those things are love of the world. Maybe it's pride of life, a position. Those things are lurking. These are all the things the world offers. They're just lurking there. And whereas Paul just loved serving God. Paul just was fully surrendered. Had no self-image. It was all about God. But if that love of the world is lurking there, at the right moment, it'll manifest. And what happens when greed manifests with Demas? Satan then, it says, entered in. It's a door that's there that sooner or later the enemy will use. Love of the world, the enemy will use. And so we don't come into the destiny of the things of God. If you have the love of the world, you will care more about what your boss thinks of you than what God thinks of you. You will take shortcuts and you will cheat because the things of the world are still a stronghold in your life. See, if you really love the kingdom, sometimes people will buy a lesser home so that they can not have all their money tied up in the world. They can still give to the kingdom. But these things could lurk in our hearts. Greed can be there. We can think we're a good person. Lust can be there. We can think we're a good person. Everybody can say good of you. You could be being used by God. You could see miracles in the ministry. But there is a love of the world. We say we're fully sold out. We want the things of God, but there's an anger issue. Maybe there's a fear there. It's lurking there. It's just waiting. So for this very reason, David, who'd been tricked up, who'd been a deceived man, who had heard all the good things about him, there's no one like David. God's using him like nobody else. He's being used of God. He's got a destiny that's not. David was hearing all that. David was being used by you. He was fighting God's battles. But there was this thing in his heart. And one day it manifested. Lust. Murder. Denial. See, Gehazi. Greed. And it stopped entering into destiny. So David prays, knowing that our hearts can be deceived, knowing that you can be in a condition where you think you're one thing, but God thinks another. The reality is something a little bit different or totally different. David prays this, a thing that we need to pray constantly over our lives, particularly in this day of fasting and prayer. Search me, O God. Because I don't know my heart, but you know it. Search me and know it. Reveal it to me through the Holy Spirit, the true condition of my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my fears, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me into your destiny. Lead me into the way everlasting. He knew to get where God was calling him. He couldn't trust his own observation, his own judgment of his heart, but he needed God to constantly show him what was lurking there. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray because I believe God wants to do business here today. Father, you are, Lord, this is a divine time where you are moving people, that, Lord, you are elevating people, that you're shifting around the furniture. Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us right now. Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to us, you would give us words right now of the true condition of our hearts. Father, I ask that you would show us any stronghold that is hiding, that is lurking, just waiting to manifest. Father, that the enemy will use. Father, I ask that you reveal it. Holy Spirit, you lift the lid even now. Just wait there. Just wait there. Holy Spirit, minister to us. Even now, the Lord is showing someone fear. Love of money. Love of self. Say God is first, but he's not first. Some people hear money is first. Some people hear family is first. Father, I thank you that you don't condemn us. You convict us of the truth. And Father, I thank you. There is a fire that destroys everything that is lurking. Everything that I want everybody to lift your hands right now to God. Some of you want to stand on your feet. Lift your hands to God. Father, I thank you there is a way that you minister to our hearts. And Father, you have promised, Lord, that, Lord, we could be new. We are a new creation. In Ezekiel 36, you promised us a new heart. And Father, I call upon the creation of new hearts here today, kingdom hearts. And Lord, all greed I command right now to be destroyed in the mighty name of Jesus. All fear in this place be destroyed this moment in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, every lying spirit be destroyed and consumed right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Love of the world be destroyed and consumed by the finger of God this morning. Father, touch every heart. Fire of God, burn and consume everything that is not of you. Father, destroy it. Totally wash our hearts clean here this morning. That, Father, we will be a people that are true. Father, we will be a people where the Lord, you said, the enemy has nothing on me. Father, I speak that over the world today, that this church, Lord, the enemy will have nothing on us, Lord. Every stronghold, I command you to fall today in the mighty name of Jesus. I decree it, Lord, right now, right now, right now, Holy Spirit, work. Holy Spirit, remove. Holy Spirit, refine. Holy Spirit, this is what the Lord will do. Lift your hands, believe it and receive it. You're not going to go out of here the same. David cried in Psalm 51 and he received the miracle. He said, blot out, blot out, blot out every form of wickedness in my life, in my heart. The Lord will blot it out even now. And he prayed this. You receive it right now. He said, create in me a clean heart. Father, I just speak the creation. I speak new hearts. I speak clean hearts. Lord, release, Lord. Lord, hearts that are totally transformed. Totally, that are totally renewed this morning. Lord, everything that is stale, everything that is old, touch it this morning, Lord. Every person here, leave with a renewed kingdom heart, pure for the things of God, hungry for the things of God, because you have moved, Lord. Father, I praise you. I praise you. You put your spirit in us. Holy Ghost, fill every heart here today. Let us be a people that are moved only by your spirit from this day forward. Father, I thank you that you're even this morning, you're dealing with deceptions. That pride thing that God is showing you even now. You need to repent of it. You need to turn from it. God will destroy it if you turn from it. Father, I thank you. Father, even now you're creating in us hearts that, Lord, they long for what you long for. Father, we ask right now that you created us a heart that desires more of you in our life, that wants to know you more this year. That is the goal of our heart, that we will not be deceived. We will not be, Lord, using words, just Christian language. But Father, this year, Lord, we will be a people who are focused on the things above, that we'll be fixed on the reward, that our goal would be heaven, Lord. Like Paul, Lord, we would be people that are willing to pay the price, the sacrifice, that we will be all in for your kingdom this year, all in, Lord. The Lord says, when you're all in, I'll give you all. This year, those that are all in will receive all. And he says, in his kingdom, it is all or nothing. All or nothing. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the cleansing. I thank you that you pick us up like that lump of clay. You mold us and you shape us till we are like your Son Jesus. I praise you that you are doing a real work even now, that you're filling us with love, that you're removing fear, that you're anointing us with a fresh oil, that you're moving us into our destinies without anything the enemy can use. There'd be nothing there. As Jesus said, there's nothing he has on me. That you're bringing us into a place where we are able to walk into our destiny. The Lord says what he is doing even this morning. He is positioning you for victory. He is positioning you for, and he has positioned you for victory. He said, from there, when you go from here, God has refined your heart. God has destroyed things that were there previously. But he said, here is the instruction for you. Above all else, guard your heart. Those things will try to come back. You've got to guard your heart. Every day, Paul said, I die daily. Your heart is the ground which faith springs out of. But we've got to, it's like a garden. We've got to weed it. Keep it clear from fear and greed every day. Repent of those things. And God will take you further this year. God's going to take you farther than you could ever imagine. You're coming into your kingdom destiny and nothing will stop you, because the word of God will never fail. I want us to praise God for what he's going to do this year by faith. This is not an ordinary year. Even now I feel the shifting. I feel the change in the spirit. The kingdom of God, God has gone ahead. He sent angels ahead. Like you're going down a track. God has sent angels down ahead the track. And he's pulled the switch. You're going this way, but now you're going into a greater way. This year, 2017, everything is greater. Everything is different. Everything has changed because God is faithful. Let's praise him for those changes. By faith, let's praise him because it's real. The word of God is alive and living.
Amen.
Let's sing something victorious. Amen. Let's praise him, church.